The following study is a Sunday morning lesson given by Pastor Brett Metter at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
So why don't you turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 5. 2 Chronicles 5. In 2 Chronicles 5, we're going to see on Wednesday, kind of in depth, the finishing up of the building of the temple of the Lord. And we've seen the types even last Sunday and the Sunday before. We've been seeing the types of the Old Testament, how your body is a temple to the Holy Ghost. And Jesus' body was a type of the holy temple. And there's all kinds of images and lessons to be gleaned and learned. We've been looking at all that. But now we see the finished temple. And there's kind of this big holy convocation where all the people get together and they get out the instruments and they sing to the Lord. And then the Lord shows up in kind of this glorious way. By the way, I love being a part of a church where the Lord shows up. You know, some of you, if you kind of are used to having a church where God shows up all the time, you might forget there are churches you can go to and you just don't really sense God's presence. And I pray that if we ever become that church, we just shut the doors and go find a church where God's presence really is. You know what I mean? Like, go where God is. That's kind of thing. And I'm thankful that the Lord shows up here. And I think that's our goal, is that the Lord be glorified. I think that when we're here praising the Lord together, the Lord says, I inhabit the praises of my people. I'm there when worship ascends. And that's why I just love singing songs on these services and getting into the Word when the Lord is here moving. Well, that's what happens here in this story. Let's read. It's a great, great thing that goes on here. In verse 13, 2 Chronicles 5, 13. And there it says, it came even to pass as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and with instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. That then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. Now there's a big thing, man. The Lord shows up. In a way, he's signing his name to blessing the temple that they had just built. This beautiful, glorious temple Solomon made of, you know, making it of all the wood and timbers and gold and silver, stuff we've been reading about, you know, in previous studies. And now the temple's done and the people start worshiping and the Lord shows up. That's what happens here. That's what happens in church where people are seeking the Lord. And that's why it's so important to be people that gather together in the name of the Lord. When two or more are gathered, the Lord says, I'll be there in the midst. And here he reveals himself in this glorious cloud of his presence upon the temple, so much so that the priests couldn't even stand. I love that. You know, it's really something that I hope for here at Athey Creek, that it's not all about Athey Creek or the pastors or the worship leaders. You know, it's really about everybody going, wow, look at the Lord, look at Jesus Christ. And that hopefully nobody else can stand in his presence because he's so glorious. It's funny how I think we can get in the way if we're not careful. You know, so here's the Lord being glorified. But this, we'll look at this in depth on Wednesday, but there's the phrase of the song that they sing is what kind of caught my attention, and I wanted to sort of dwell on that this morning. And that is the sort, you can memorize this whole song they sing. I love it. And what is the song? It says, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And here's my concern, you and I can miss that. Because we've read scriptures like that. We read the Psalms. We even sing songs. We say that over and over, for he is good. And if I said in a crowd like this, a bunch of Christians, I say, God is good. And you'd say, all the time, because you saw the movie, right? Like everybody knows God is good all the time, God is good. And people, you know, it's like we, as Christians, we have these little sayings and we say stuff, but we forget the truth that's actually behind what we say. And in some ways, I worry that we tend to trivialize and sort of make little sayings that become sort of trite in our minds, but they're really actually huge and powerful and important. I'm always intrigued by the different opinions. As a pastor, you get millions of opinions about what we should be doing, what we shouldn't be doing. We get opinions about what songs we should be singing and what we shouldn't be singing and how loud it should be or how quiet it should be, or, you know, and everybody's got an opinion. And one of the things is to be as biblical as you can. That's the goal. How can we be more biblical and less, you know, being our own thing? But what I love is, you know, people, some people will come and say, Pastor Brett, you guys need to do hymns. You don't do enough hymns. You guys do like one hymn once in a while, and we don't like that. We like the hymns. And the funny thing is, I love the hymns too. And then others are like, no, not the hymns. We need to sing praise and worship songs, you know, that are passionate, that come from your heart. You know, hymns are theology, that's great, but we need to come from the heart and sing songs of love to our Lord. And I'm like, yeah, I like that too. I like hymns. I like songs of praise and worship. And then others are like, no, I can trump both of those. Hymns, whatever. Praise songs, whatever. We need to sing the Psalms out of the Holy Scriptures. Are you telling me a hymn that some man wrote is better than a psalm from God? Well, I like the Psalms too, and we sing a lot of Psalms from the Psalms. You know, we sing those. I love Wednesday nights. A lot of Wednesday nights, we'll just sing scriptures. I love that. And that's powerful too. I love that. See, I've kind of come to this place in my own walk that I kind of love it all. And I think wise is the man, wise is the woman that learns to just say, man, whatever I'm going to do, I'm going to praise the Lord with hymns and songs and psalms and spiritual songs, giving glory to the Lord, making melody in our hearts. That's just what we're going to do. No matter where we're at, no matter who's playing the guitar or organ or bagpipes, whatever it is, I'm going to be a worshiper of God. Now, one of the criticisms, people say, oh, you're singing something over and over again. You're singing the same phrase over again. We got it. Why are we singing this phrase over and over again? And people criticize that. But here's the thing. The implication here in this text is interesting, because when it says they were praising the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Did they just say that once? No, the implication is they were singing that over and over again. For he is good, and his mercy endures forever. In fact, even some of the Psalms, you know, I love the Psalms that says, you know, the Lord is good, and his mercy endures forever. The Lord is patient, and his mercy endures forever. The Lord is kind, his mercy endures forever. Like, the Bible becomes super repetitive. Now, as Portlandians, you and I should get this. There's all kinds of people chanting things over and over again. Just go downtown. You'll hear people say stuff over and over. And they'll say it over and over again. Why are they doing that? They're protesting about something. I've noticed a lot of them don't know what they're protesting, but apparently we love to protest stuff here in Portland. And I'll never forget when I first, when my pastor came to visit from Southern Oregon, and Deb and I were taking him to, they took us to a nice restaurant in downtown just for fun, you know. And we went downtown, and I was, yeah, you know, this is our town, Portland, you know, and all of a sudden we heard this noise and clanging and people chanting and a bunch of rainbow flags and stuff. And pretty soon this huge group was marching by us, and it was like this gay pride parade. And my pastor looked at me and he smiles and he says, oh, a parade. And he was like, oh, I love parades. And he was just being really happy. And he knew what it was. And he was just like, wow. And you know, I was like, wow, he's not criticizing it. He's just kind of like, wow, a parade. But it was more than a parade. It was a kind of an angry protest, really. But if the world sees value in chanting stuff over and over, hey, there's football games happening today, and people are going to be chanting stuff, and everybody's into that. So when I sing a praise song and there's some radical truth that we can sing over and over again, good. People do that, and the reason we do that is because it puts an exclamation point on that phrase. That's why people protest and say stuff over and over again. Why in the world wouldn't we do that about amazingly true, awesome things about the Bible, about God, and about his nature and character? This is one such case. The Lord, he is good, for his mercy endures forever. That phrase is what they said, and I believe they said it over and over again here. And then what happened? The glory of the Lord filled the temple. Great, great stuff. So really, here's my objective, is to look at this and maybe meditate on this, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. The reason I think the Lord put this on my heart to think about this is because of the question that we often get as Christians. Most of you, if you're a Christian in this room, you believe God is good. How many of you guys believe God is good? Raise your hand. Okay, good. I'm not going to ask you who thinks God's not good, because that'll be embarrassing the several who might feel that way. But what's amazing to me is that the Jews at this time are saying that. Because the people that question God's goodness today Usually I've found it's because they really don't know him, nor do they know what's really happened in human history. They don't really know God's heart. Well, how do you know God's heart? Well, I know God's heart because of God's word. He gives us his word and we start to see the picture and the whole story. If you don't know the word of God, I can understand why people might question God's goodness. And that's the thing. We as Christians, God is good, and everybody assumes that, of course, everybody knows that. But my question is, are we sure? Are we sure God is good? And I want to raise that question. You know, it's an interesting story from World War I. In his book, Roger Shin wrote a book, Life, Death, and Destiny. He tells the story of the closing hours of World War I, one of the bloodiest wars in all of the world's history. But it was virtually over. Documents were signed. You know, ceasefire was only hours away from having the whole thing over. But hours before the ceasefire had officially been given, a mortar shell exploded right next to a young GI. And after the explosion, the young man looked down and found that the entire left side of his body was just one giant open wound. And he watched as the blood freely flowed from his body. And his last words, as his buddies were looking on in horror, he said, "Isn't this just like God?" And then he died. That's the way a lot of people in the world think. If God is good, then why is there suffering? Why is there death? Why is there war? Why is there cyclones and hurricanes and earthquakes like in Mexico a week and a half ago where hundreds of people were killed, crushed under the rubble of buildings? If God is good, why did Houston get flooded and Florida get hit and the Keys and you know, what about you know, all these cataclysmic events and disease and death and cancer? And people raise that question, and it's because they don't know the whole story. The Jews, of anybody in perhaps the world's history, could have raised that question. If God is good, then why does suffering happen? It's the people that are chanting this in the temple that day. They built this temple, and they're saying, God is good, for his mercy endures forever. Why could they question that? I'll just tell you. These people, they'd been beat up by nation after nation. They'd been fighting Philistines in bloody battles for centuries. Before that, they were enslaved by the Egyptians for 450 years. I mean, the Jews had been beat up. They'd been in famine. They'd been oppressed and enslaved. You know, there was all kinds of things you could say if you were a Jew from this time, and you could say, God is good? Really? If God is good, then why have we suffered so much? Why have we gone through so many horrible things if God is really good? But notice, nobody's saying that. Nobody's asking that question. It's funny to me that we in our day ask that question more hostile than these people would have. The people who had a legitimate concern, you know, I'm not saying that none of us have legitimate suffering that we've been through. I'm just saying, as a majority of people, we Americans have very little to complain about. But if you do have a complaint, maybe you've lost someone to cancer. Maybe you've fought cancer yourself. Maybe you've been through a cataclysmic event in your life that was hard and brutal, and you say, if God is good, then why? Why cancer? And people think they have a legitimate argument against God. And see, these questions, I want to first talk about the first question. If God is good, then why is there suffering in the world? And then I want to raise a second question that I think is actually a better question, better than if God is good question. So we'll do the first one. If God is good, then why is there suffering in the world? And it really gets down to the whole story of the Bible. See, as a Christian, or those of us who believe the Bible, there is an answer to this. And whether you like it or not, I'm not sure it matters. It's whether you believe it or not is what really matters. And that is this, that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And of everything that he had made, it was good. He didn't say everything he made was good. And there was a little evil threaded in there. See, that's the thing. When we say God is good, some of you as Christians probably say, yeah, God is good. God is good all the time. God is good. And we say the thing. But in the depths of your hearts, some of you say, but he's got a mean streak. Once in a while, God lets us have it with hurricanes and earthquakes and lets us get... God is good, maybe, some of the time, but... Just wait, if his wrath is poured out upon you, whoa. And some of you might even wrestle with that in your heart. You might not admit it publicly, but you say, if God is good, then why do we have cancer and stuff like that? Well, it gets back to the Garden of Eden when everything that God had made was good. And I would go back to even the beginning before, you know, the heavens and the earth. There seems to have been a creation of the angels. The Bible talks about that. There were created beings. And what's interesting about the angels and humanity, the Bible kind of teaches us that God created these things with certain characteristics. Now, of humanity, God created us in his image. That's what the Bible says. He created man in his own image. And one of the things about that that's kind of interesting is in his image, God is sovereign. God can do whatever he wants to do. Now, the Bible teaches that God always chooses to do things that are good. One of the things, though, that he did is gave you his image. You were given free will. In a way, you could say you were given your own little miniature sovereignty. If you want, after church, you can go outside, find a big rock, and smash your head against it. You have free will to do that. Good luck with that. Some of you tried that. And it's not such a good future. And so you can choose to do that. You can go out today after church and choose to have, you know, a burger and scarf a big old greasy burger, or you could choose to have some kale. What's so funny? I wasn't joking about anything. I was about to throw up, but no, I'm just kidding. You can choose. You are sovereign in your own little miniature kind of way. God gave you an ability to choose. Now, why did he do that? I don't know for sure. I don't have all the answers, but there seems to be an indication that God wanted you to choose. And what's interesting, it seems also as the angels themselves have an ability to choose. And that's where Lucifer, the worship-leading angel, according to Isaiah and Ezekiel and some places in the Bible, that tells about this story where Satan was lifted up with pride and he chose to glorify himself above God. That's him using his free will. And when that happened, he brought something that was beautiful and good. In fact, do you know Satan was called the angel of light? Like Satan was the most beautiful of all those created beings. And yet he chose to do evil. And that's kind of like the beginning of some real evil that took place in the cosmos in ancient times, right? So then God creates the heavens and the earth. Man, he created his own image. And then everything was beautiful. It's all good. You know, people say, it's all good. There is actually a time in history where you could have said that. In the Garden of Eden, you could say, it's all good. And it was. There was nothing bad. But then God says, by the way, Adam and Eve, of all the trees in the garden of Eden, you can eat of any tree in the garden except for one. And it was called the tree of the knowledge of what? Good and evil. They hadn't eaten of that tree yet. There was, in a sense, no knowledge of good and evil. Only things that were on the planet at that point was good. Adam and Eve only knew good. There was no shame. There was no guilt. There was no sin. It was all good. But it's funny. Because they had their own sovereignty, they had their own ability to choose, they said, now what tree was that again, Lord? The one in the middle. Don't eat of that tree. Well, the fallen angel Lucifer, in the form of a serpent, shows up in the tree and lures Eve over. And the very oldest trick in the book Satan does is he questions God. Questioning God is kind of what Satan does. So when people say, if God is love, that's questioning God, just a heads up. It's kind of something what Satan likes to do. And that's what he does. He says, Eve, did God say you should not eat of the fruit of this tree? And she said, well, yeah, we're not supposed to eat of it or nor touch it, she said, which was an addition. But then he says, the reason God told you this is because he knows, even though God says in the day you eat of this tree, you will surely die, Satan said, you will not die. God is a liar is basically what Satan was saying. You will not die, but your eyes will be enlightened. That's kind of an interesting temptation. The enlightening of the eyes, finding your third eye of understanding. Kind of an Oprah Winfrey thing, you know, kind of the new age sort of, yeah, have my mind expanded and reach nirvana. Now, this is interesting because I often like to point this out. Probably people are angry at me for doing this, but it's just true. God made men and women different. We're different. And I'm really glad about that, by the way. because we're different in really good ways. There's some bad things too, but a lot of good things difference. But one of the differences is if Satan were trying to lure Adam, would he have used enlightenment? See, what would happen is, hey, Adam, come over here. Here's some fruit, and if you eat this, in the day you eat it, your eyes will be enlightened. Adam would have went, and walked away. That's just men. Where's the hamburger? And see, what I love about the women of our fellowship, women, I think, are wired by God to have a sensitivity towards spiritual things more than guys do. And that's why we guys have to kind of make up for our weakness in that area to say, man, we need to be thinking of God and what is true and what is spiritually right. But because Eve has this desire to have, I mean, is it a bad thing to have an enlightened bit of eyes? The problem is the kind of enlightenment that Satan was lying to her about was not going to actually be a good thing. And God actually wants us to be enlightened in a right way. But Satan says, if you eat this fruit, you'll actually not die and your eyes will be open. Well, so chomp, she eats of the fruit. How did Adam sin? She ate of the fruit. Adam was lured by the beautiful woman. Hey, want an apple? Yeah, I'll take the apple. There's no enlightenment, no understanding, none of that. The guy just says, oh, it's a girl. And that's how God kind of tells a story. So once Adam and Eve ate of the apple, what's the first thing they noticed? That they were naked. What? They'd been naked all along. Why did they just notice it? Because now they've eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now they've got this thing that happened. And here's an interesting question. Did Satan lie when he said, in the day you eat of this fruit, you will not die? See, what's interesting is she didn't chomp the fruit and then just keel over dead. So some would say, well, Satan was right. And God lied to her. Because God said, the day you eat of that fruit, you're going to die. But see, the problem is, Satan told a partial truth. You will not die like your heart stopped, be buried 6 feet under. But what's going to happen is you are going to bring death to humanity, not just keeling over and dying, but death eternal. Eternal death and hell would be upon humanity the day you eat of this fruit. And Eve listened to the lures of Lucifer and ate of the fruit, and she didn't keel over dead, but Adam and Eve and that sin brought sin upon all of humanity. And at that point, they noticed their nakedness, and then they sew fig leaves together and tried to cover themselves. Now, I've been to that region of the world, and I've seen the fig leaves. They're nice and big. They make for nice covering. The only problem is they have the scratchy stuff on the leaves. Bad idea. I mean, there they were running around with fig leaves. Ooh, that's got to hurt. And so God, do you remember what God gave them instead? Instead of fig leaves, what? Animal skins. First time we see death in the Bible was when God got an animal, slew it, used the skin to cover their bodies. God did that. There's an interesting type there for you Bible students of blood being shed for the covering of their nakedness. That's kind of an interesting image. It's the first time that happened in the Bible, in world history, right there. So you say, okay, Brett, I'm starting to get it. So because of two main entities, sin was ushered into the world, Satan and humanity. See, here's an important part of this. If God is love, or if God is good, why do bad things happen? What we have to understand is God gets blamed for everything, but it's actually our fault. It's actually the fault of Satan, and it's the fault of humanity, and we make a good team. We brought sin into this world. Well, Brett, speak for Adam and Eve. If I were there in the garden, I wouldn't have done that sin. That's incorrect. The Bible says, nope. Adam was sort of like, you know, our champion. What do you mean, Brett? Well, it'd be like this. If we all go to the beach after church, go to the coast, sitting on the beach, enjoying a nice rainy day at the beach. And there we are, and suddenly an army shows up with, you know, a bunch of rifles, and they hold them on us and say, okay, we're going to shoot you all dead unless one of the people that you have here can swim from the Oregon coast to Hawaii. Anybody, you all say, Pastor Brett, he's a physical specimen. So I jump in the water and I swim through the first breaker and try to get through there. And pretty soon my leg gets cramped up and I'm gulping salt water and kelp and down I go. And you're like, oh man. So then you find that other physical specimen, Pastor Tad Slaughter. And he takes his attempt, and he makes it a few feet further than I do, and oh, man. But then one of you say, you know what, I've got somebody who's here that we can use, somebody who's pretty talented. His name, he's a Croatian guy, Veljinko Rosnik, Guinness Book record holder of open ocean swimming. You're like, yes, and everybody approves, yes, and he jumps in the water with his special suit, and he's got all the things he needs, and he takes off, and he breaks his own world record, 135.9 miles. He gets out there past that. That's, you're like, yes, but at 136, he's pooped, and he breaks his record by a tenth of a mile, but then he too goes down. You're like, oh, no. He was the best in the whole world. And when you think of the mileage, 139 miles, that's barely getting off the Oregon coast when you look at the map. You're like, we're doomed. See, the point is, the best that we had to offer on the swim would be the, you know, Croatian dude, Mr. Rosnik. In the Garden of Eden, we had the best we had. He was our champion. He was the best. His DNA hadn't been messed up. His predisposition, his prenatal influence, none of that. Never happened. Adam was the best possible guy to make it without sin, and yet he fell. And the Bible makes a big point of that. Listen as I read from the book of Romans. You can jot this down in your notes, but it's Romans chapter 5. Paul makes this case in Romans 5, verse 12. He says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. In other words, we've all sinned. It started with Adam, and he was our champion. And then later on in verse 19, it says, for by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. What? One man sinned and messed up the whole world, including you and me. But then Paul says, but by one man then sin will be dealt with. And he says, by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. And then he tells us who that one is. Moreover, it says the law entered or was given that the offense might abound. In other words, the law to show us that we're all sinners. But where sin abounded, grace did abound much more. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness. Listen. Unto eternal life. Remember, Adam brought eternal death, but through one, eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Man, I love this. This is the math of the Bible. You and I are sinners. Adam blew it. We would have blew it worse, and we have. And we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's no one righteous, not even one. The Bible makes it clear there's not anyone who doeth good, not anyone who seeketh after God. This is what the Bible says. So you say, Brad, that's kind of depressing. I'm seeking after God today. No, you're not. You were just thinking about what you have to do at work tomorrow. You're seeking him with kind of a half-heartedness. You're distracted, and that's called sin. Brett, come on, don't be so hard on us. Well, I'm first giving you the bad news. This is the real bad news. You and I, you know, the old hymn, God saved a wretch. You and I are wretches, miserable sinners. I hope you remember that. That's important. If you don't know that, you won't get the Bible. If you think, you know, I'm basically a good person, then this Bible will make no sense to you at all. But it's funny, the older you get, trust me, you'll start to realize, nope, you are a wretch. And maybe you're nice outwardly and you put on a good show, but the Bible says that God sees the innermost thoughts of your heart and your mind. He even knows your intentions. That's a scary thing. Well, Brett, I gave money. I was at Taco Bell. You mentioned fast food. Taco Bell, and they asked if I wanted to donate a dollar to, this cause, and I did. Why did you do that? Well, I kind of felt guilty because I haven't really given anything to anybody ever. So they I didn't want the Taco Bell people to spit on my food, so I gave the dollar. And whatever your motivation, why did you give that? And really, the Lord sees all the weird little intentions and the cruddiness that we don't even want to admit's there. I hope we understand that that's a big part of the Bible. So by one man, Paul says here to the Romans, sin entered the world, but by one man, Jesus Christ, he says here, obedience of one will make righteous many. Make righteous? Well, that's kind of the key here. See, in understanding if God is good, then why do bad things happen? We're blaming God. If you get up in the morning and you go out to get in your car to go off to work and there's a tree that fell on your car, your insurance company says that was an act of God. It's funny how we blame God for everything. Here's an interesting little tidbit for you to think about. Is God to blame for the hurricane? You know, it's interesting because, God created everything. Yeah, but it's interesting, you know, because I wonder if there is evil behind hurricanes sometimes. Have you ever wondered if weather is controlled by God, or do evil entities actually have control of weather? I'll tell you about this. By the way, have you heard, there's some TV pastors that I always like cringe when I hear them start to talk. When they say stuff like this, when Katrina came through Louisiana and New Orleans, it was because of the sinners there in Louisiana, and the sinners, that's why they got judged by God. Did you guys see that on the news? One of our pastors that people esteem, he said that. I was like, oh no. Now here's the thing. He's partially right, but partially wrong. And here's where I think he's wrong. Did God send Katrina to New Orleans because of the sinful people in New Orleans, and did they deserve something for what they did? The answer is no. And here's why. Because if God was doing that to New Orleans, when's Portland going to happen? Portland deserves the same thing. We're no better than the New Orleans people. And there's a lot of cities in the world God's got work to do, if that's what's happening. But let me say he's correct in this. If this is what he means, the hurricane came through because of the sinfulness of humanity. Yeah, the world is in a fallen state because of the sinfulness. There were no hurricanes before Adam and Eve sinned. So sin brought about sorrow. Sin brought about suffering. Now, here's the interesting question. Could weather be something that's not God as much as it is demonic things? Would you keep your finger and turn with me to Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4? I want to show you something kind of interesting. You might miss this unless you look at the original language of the Greek New Testament. It's really kind of an interesting deal. In Mark chapter 4, there's this classic little story. Many of you remember when Jesus told his disciples, hey, let's get into a boat and go across the Sea of Galilee. It says this in Mark chapter 4, verse 35. It says, in the same day when the evening was come, he said to them, let us pass over to the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took unto him, even as it was in the ship. Now, the word ship there is kind of a relative term. In those days, that was like a big boat that they had. In our time, it's not the Queen Mary or the Titanic. It's like a 16-foot boat is what they were in. It's not that the Bible's wrong. It's the language they used then. It was the biggest ship they had at the time. But it was a boat. And it says, and there were also with him other little ships. Verse 37, and there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat unto the ship so that it was now full. Water was coming in. But check out what Jesus is doing. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on the pillow. And they awoke him and said unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And when he arose, he rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Perfect wakeboarding conditions. You know, the sea was all raging, and all of a sudden, that would be a great thing to see. Jesus said, be still. And then Jesus said unto them, verse 40, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? And I love this. I love how chill Jesus is. You know, it's like, you know what? Where's your faith? I don't talk about YouTube videos very much, but there was one this week that cracked me up. Did any of you guys see the guy? He's this dude just driving down the street somewhere in Southern California, Los Angeles. And he says, you know, I was talking to my wife this morning. She said, what happens if Kim Jong-un sends a missile and hits L.A.? You know, what are we going to do? And that's troubling. I'm really worried about that. He said, honey, we dead. And he just keeps driving. Like, I kept telling you, what about everyone? We dead, honey. We dead. And he just keeps saying that. And I'm like laughing. I think that's right. And he said, man, in 20 minutes, he can get a missile from, you know, North Korea to Los Angeles. I can't even get to the freeway from my house in 20 minutes. You know, he's like, and he says, and if they do that, you know, we got 20 minutes and we dead. And then I love it. He says, you know, we did. He says, when that happens, I'm going to be with my maker. He starts singing, glory in the heavens. And he's singing. And he's like, I don't know what you people that don't know Jesus, what are you doing? You know, like he goes on, you got to know Jesus. And then I'm just going, yes, this is awesome. And he's like, get to know the Lord. Be ready, you know, because we did. And his very last words were, you know, Kim Jong-il. He says, Kim Jong-chill. And then the video was over. I was like, that is like a great sermon right there. And I was thinking, you know, it's true. I think we need to chill out and realize that, man, the Lord is in control and heaven's a coming. And like Jesus is telling his disciples who are totally freaking out, but all along Jesus was with them. We can rest in that, you know. And he says, where's your faith, you guys, you know? But back to the topic at hand, what did Jesus do? It's interesting language. It says he rebuked the wind in verse 39 there of Mark 4. Who do you rebuke? Is rebuke something you do to your friend? Is it something you do to God? Would you rebuke God? Now you say, well, Jesus is God. Well, does Jesus rebuke himself? Is God in this wind? And is Jesus rebuking God the Father? No. So what in the world is he rebuking? Well, there's a hint because of the next phrase where he says to the sea, he says, be still. Now the words be still, the Greek word there is interesting. It literally, if you look it up in your Greek dictionary, it means, Jesus literally said this, be muzzled. Be muzzled? That's something you say to something you don't want to bite you. You put a muzzle on something that's dangerous, something that needs to be tamed, something that needs to, you know, be shut down. And that's what Jesus does. He says, be muzzled. You say, well, big deal, Brett. So he says, be muzzled. And he rebuked the wind, said, be muzzled to the sea. But here's where it gets interesting. There's another time shortly thereafter, Jesus would use the exact same Greek word, and he'd say, be muzzled. Does anybody remember what he said that to? The demons that were possessing a man. He said to the demons, be muzzled. The same phrase that he used with the storm here that calmed down. That's an interesting thing to me. So before we all say that storm that God sent, I don't know if we should always be giving God the blame for all the bad things that happened. You can pretty much blame us, or you can blame Satan, but God, well, he gave Satan, he gave us free will to do what we wanted to do, and we did, and we messed it up, and now we're paying the consequences. And that's true of storms, of earthquakes, of cancer. But Brett, I didn't do anything to deserve cancer. Yes, we all did. We're all sinners. No one's righteous. So when people ask this question, this is even a better question. Why do bad things happen to good people? If God is good, then why do bad things happen to good people? And the answer, there are no good people. We're all sinful, depraved, wretched, miserable sinners. Brett, this is depressing. And I brought Grandma this week, and here she is, and you're telling all this horrible stuff. Well, that's the bad news. But before I go into the good news, can I make it even badder? just a little worse for a second? Let me go to the second question that people should be asking. See, the question everybody's asking, if God is love, then why do bad things happen to good people? Well, God is love, and God is good, and bad things do happen, but we need to understand why. It's because of our own sinful, the decisions that we've made, stuff like that. But here's a better question to ask, and you'll be shocked maybe a little bit at first, but here's the better question. If God is good, then why are you still alive? If God is good, then why am I still living? See, because, you know, good is a relative term. I hope you understand this. This is hard to explain. Forgive me for my lack of ability, but let's say we put you in a room, and let's choose someone in history. Let's put Adolf Hitler in the room with you. What is good and what is bad? Do you think the two of you have different views of what's good and what's bad? You and Adolf? It's funny how people throw Adolf Hitler around. They're like, he's an Adolf Hitler. He runs just like Hitler. I think people have forgotten history. Hitler was one of those evil dudes that ever lived, and nobody even comes close today. But Adolf Hitler, like for example, do you think Adolf would be really hurt if a butterfly were squished? Some of you would be, oh, that's horrible, especially you Portlandia people. Oh, a life has been taken today. Let's hold a memorial for that killed butterfly. That's cool. That's what you would think was good. Do you think Adolf would be bummed by a killed butterfly? Doubt it. Because he was excited about killing 6 million Jews. He wanted to exterminate an entire race of people. And he was good with that. You see, the point is, good and bad is relative based on who's looking at it. And Adolf's different than you. Now you say, okay, Brad, I got it. We're different, good and bad. But here's what I want to tell you. Let's put one more person in the room. You got Adolf, you got you, and then we got Jesus. What is good and bad to Jesus? I would argue that you and I, that we are closer to Adolf in our views of good and bad than we are to Jesus. See, this is where we get messed up. We think, well, I'm not that bad of a sinner, but sin is bad. And the Bible spends a bunch of time telling us, do you guys understand that even the smallest of sin is still sin? And Jesus talks about sin, that it's just bad. See, you've got Jesus who's perfect, never sinned, totally righteous, lacking for nothing, holy, the Bible says. That means there's just perfectly whole. There's nothing lacking or sinful in him. Do you think Jesus, his view of good and evil? You know what's interesting, by the way? The Bible says in the last days in this world, men will call good evil, but call evil good. Not only do we not know what's good and evil, we get it mixed up. And I think we see that in our culture. Meanwhile, Jesus is the perfect standard of what is actually good and bad. And the Bible tells us that we don't even have a clue how evil we really are. And we tend to think that we're pretty good. So when we realize, looking through the lens of the Bible, that when the Bible says the wages of sin is death, that we deserve death, capital punishment, that's what we all deserve. That's what the Bible says. So that's all the bad news. The better question is, why are we still alive? Not if what we're so good and why bad things happen to us good people. No, the better question is, why hasn't God killed us yet? Because that's what we deserve. But I'll tell you the answer to that question. Because God is love. And God is good. And his mercy endures forever. The song that these Hebrew people sing on that day in the temple is absolutely true. While you and I are evil, God is good and his mercy endures forever. You see, when I start comparing it into the truth of the Word of God, it makes that song sort of come alive. You see, you and I, when we first read that, we're like, yeah, God is good, his mercy endures forever, the stuff we've heard forever. But when you realize that, you and I should be dead. I always say, if you're having a bad day, just remind yourself, you're alive and you're not in hell. That's a good day. That's a good day, because that's what we deserve. The Bible talks more about eternal death and hell than it talks about heaven. It's funny how churches like to avoid the topic of hell because it's not popular. But it's my feeling that when you understand what you and I deserve, if you see the black backdrop of how horrible it is, then when you realize what the love of God and how he reaches out to humanity and says, basically after Adam and Eve messed up in the garden, the rest of the Bible is about God's plan to save humanity from themselves, from their own sins, and he comes up with a plan of salvation for anyone who would want to be saved. Now, there's people that don't want to be saved. They say, I'm going to do it my way. I'm basically good. And the Lord's like, no, you're not. Yes, I am. I'm a good person, and people like me. And I have self-esteem because my kindergarten teacher taught me that. And people go in this life, in this world, thinking they're basically good when the Bible says, no, you're basically bad. Humanity is bad. We've blown it. We've sinned. But God, who created us with that free will, and we used it and abused it, and then God says, I want to save you from yourselves. So what did he do? The first Adam came, sinned. The last Adam, as Jesus called by Paul, he came and took your place. Where you deserve death and punishment in hell, he substitutionarily stepped into your place, dying on the cross painfully. The perfect one who sinned not, the Bible says. There was no sin found within him, but he died for your sins in your place, paying your debt. Owing something that you couldn't afford. None of us can afford eternal death in hell. That's a price that's too great for us to bear. And so the Lord says, I'll pay your bill, and I'll go to the cross, and I'll die. See, that's why, by the way, when people say, oh, I just think all paths lead to heaven, the reason that's wrong is nobody deals with sin. If you're a Buddhist, you know, you're a nice person, and you think all of these nice things, but what did Buddha ever do for you? And what does Buddha do for the sinner? You know, reaching the state of the snuffed out candle or the place of nirvana, what does that actually do about your sin? Because the Bible, if you believe the Bible, if you believe in the God of the Bible, there's nothing to do with the snuffed out candle. It has everything to do with snuffing out your sins. And that's the state you need to reach, the state of the snuffed out sin. And God says, I'll do it. I'll snuff your sin out if you'll allow me to save you. And how does he do it? Through his grace, through Jesus Christ. You know, I love some of the scriptures. Jot this down. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassion fails not. Don't you love that? It's because his mercy, he's merciful. He is righteous, he is holy, and he demands righteousness. But when you can't do it, he says, I'll reach out and pull you up into righteousness. I'll robe you in my righteousness. And he loves you so much that he did that. The Bible says, even while you were yet sinners, that is in the very act of sin, Christ wraps you up and loves you and says, I'll take care of that. I'll save you. You didn't deserve it. You didn't earn it. Nobody can be good enough to be qualified for salvation. But while we were yet sinners, Jesus says, I'll take your sin. I'll die on the cross for your sins. This whole thing of everybody deserving to die, Jesus actually made this point. See, there was a bunch of Galileans, and the Jews were arguing about the worst Galileans. And because of their sin, God's going to get them. And they were talking about this. Well, in Luke chapter 13, let me just read you. This is what Jesus says. There were present some of those Galileans that were killed by Pontius Pilate, by the way. They're a bunch of Galileans murdered. And the Jews were like, well, they must have done something really bad to get murdered. That was what the Jews were saying. And then Jesus says unto them, saying, suppose you that these Galileans that were killed were sinners above all the other Galileans because they suffered these things? Jesus said, I tell you, no. But except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. What? These Jews are like, well, I'm glad I didn't sin like those Galileans that got murdered by Pilate. But Jesus said, do you think they're murdered by Pilate because of their sin? If that's the case, you all are going to be murdered like that. And then he says something else. Apparently, there was a tower built in a place of Siloam, where this pool was, and the tower fell over and killed 18 people. So Jesus refers to that. It's like a news item on that was in the Jerusalem Times or whatever. And Jesus says here, he says, or those 18 people upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them, do you think that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? Again, it's the question, do you think the people in New Orleans were sinners above Portlanders because Hurricane Katrina? It's the same question. Did they die or have their houses wiped out because of their sin? Jesus said, no, I tell you, but except you repent, you shall likewise perish. What does Jesus say to the Jews? He says, you think the tower fell on them because of their sin, but unless you repent of your sins, you're going to have the same death as well. Eternal death is what Jesus is talking about. You say, Brett, that's kind of hardcore. It's not, though, when you think of what the word repent means. Because repent, that's the key. The person either will repent and say, I'm a sinner. That's why I'm harping so much on you're a sinner, I'm a sinner, that we've all sinned, that we're all wretches. Because you got to come to that conclusion to get to a place where you really can say, okay, I am a sinner, so I repent. That just means to change your mind about it and to go the opposite direction. Repent. And then it says, if you want to be saved from your sins, eternal death and hell, it's so simple. Romans 10, 9 and 10, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart the Lord Jesus Christ, that God raised him up from the dead after he was crucified, if you confess that and believe that, it says you will be saved. It doesn't say if you go to church every Sunday, or hopefully if your good outweighs your bad. No, your bad outweighs your good so far. It's incredibly impossible. And the Bible says it's not your good outweighing your bad. It's actually Jesus' good outweighing your bad. That's how you're saved. And it's there for the taking. You being saved from your sins is such a beautiful, simple process because he did all the hard work. That's why I love preaching the gospel. So the bad news, yeah, we're sinners. The bad news, there's cancer, death, destruction. Well, when's God going to put a stop to all this? He will. The Bible says it's going to come to an end. But the Lord, he is interested in not just having mechanical people. Why did God give you a free will is the question. I'm not sure I know all the answers, but I do know this. He gave you a free will because he wants you to choose to walk with him, to choose to follow him. There seems to be a choice that he's interested in, and it has to do with a relationship that he wants with you. You see, he could have made us all, you know, mechanical automatrons, you know, the Pirates of the Caribbean at Disneyland. You know, we could have just been automatrons. Yo-ho, yo-ho, the pirate's life for me. And we could just be doing this the whole time. But God says, no, I'm going to give you free will, and I want you to choose me, and I want to have a relationship with you. But for that to happen, there's good and there's evil. And it's your choice. Are you going to choose good or are you going to choose evil? Are you going to choose to repent and go with God, or are you going to do your own thing and do it your own way that leads to death? The Bible says narrow is the road that leads to eternal life. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. You just do it your own way. People say, there's many paths, Brett. The Bible doesn't teach that. Jesus said, I am the way. No man comes to the Father which is in heaven but by me. So that's my invitation. If you've ever, never been saved, if you've never accepted Christ, the work of the cross, you gotta accept, you gotta believe. And it's such a glorious thing. And I would hope that all of us could say, okay, with that in mind, here's a loving God who's compassionate, and these Jews saying, for he is good, and his mercy, that's his forgiveness of sin, it endures forever. No matter how bad you've been, his mercy still endures. That's a great, glorious truth. So if you've yet to do that, I'd like to invite you. Be saved. Become a Christian. Would you bow your heads with me? I'd like to invite anyone who's not accepted Christ to accept the gift. Like Jesus said, repent. All you got to do is repent and say, I'm a sinner, and I'm going to turn my attitude around, my life around. I'm going to say that I'm going to go with God. I'm going to go with the one who's good, and his mercy endures forever. If you want to accept Christ, I'd like to pray a prayer of confession, like Romans 10 and Verse 9 and 10 says, to confess with your mouth, believe in your heart, that confession of faith, that you believe what Jesus said he did, and you understand that he did die for your sins. And by accepting that, the weight of sin is lifted from you and put upon him, and he bears that burden for you. He's able. So let's pray this. Dear Father in heaven, I believe in your Son, Jesus Christ. I believe that he died on the cross for my sins, that he rose up from the grave, and that all my sins are forgiven. Help me to walk with you. Thank you for saving me. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray.
We encourage you to take advantage of our media ministry by visiting us at atheecreek.com anytime. There we have all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.